Of Isaiah. If we were over in England, they call it Isaiah. And we're beginning at verse number 3 and reading through the end of the chapter. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. Wouldn't you like to just live in a land like that? Wouldn't that just be so terrific to live in the land that was talking about, a land of joy and gladness, a land that has no sorrow nor sighing, a land that's just blooming, water running out of springs everywhere, plants growing, flowers blooming, fruits coming out. What a wonderful thing to live in a land like that. We talk about a wilderness here in Virginia, and we're talking about a tangle of grapevines and oak trees and all kinds of nice things in the woods that you can't get through. We talk about a wilderness, we think something of a jungle or something. When the Bible speaks of a wilderness in the Holy Land, it's talking about a barren landscape. It's talking about rocks and sand and excruciating heat in the day and freezing cold at night, and a land that's hostile to good living. It's talking about a land that has no hope, and if you stay in it, you'll starve to death. You can't find your way out, and you can't find your way around to what's going on. I have to tell you a story, and I want to, this is Homecoming Sunday, so indulge me. I'm an old man, and I'll talk about history if I want to once in a while. Once upon a time, this dry and thirsty land was where you're standing. It was a land that had no hope. It was without hope. We were on the backside of no place. Now, if you want to know where no place is, well, that's self-descripting. And Clendenin Hollow was on the backside of no place. If you wanted to get from Parisburg to Clendenin by vehicle, you had to drive to Narras, cross that rickety old bridge that was down almost to water level, and come up the river through all the farms, through the Givens Farm and the Johnson Farm and around to Clendenin. Robert Lawson told me they used to, when he was a kid and they'd come to church up here on meeting day, that they'd count how many times they went through the branch because there was no culverts and there was no bridges. And every time there was a branch, they had to drive through it to get to church. And they would laugh and count how many times they went through it. I thought about 1932 when this became a Pentecostal church. What Effie Gilmer must have seen with her little band when she came in here that first time. What she must have thought when she came the first time. They had received a word of prophecy in Cleveland, Ohio about this place and a description of it, but they had no idea where it was. And she came back from Cleveland from founding a mission there on 55th and Euclid in Cleveland. Came to Eggleston, Pembroke. There was not a Pentecostal church in Pembroke. None. There was not a Pentecostal church in the whole east end of the county except for the little holiness mission at the end of Spruce Run down next to New River, Goodwin's Ferry. That's where she had received the Holy Ghost in 19 and 16 and 17. That's where she had been changed from an old-fashioned shouting Methodist. She had been saved in 1914 at Mountain View Methodist Church in Guinea Mountain. People were falling out at the altar. Their lips were trembling in the spirit. They were not speaking in tongues, but they were close. And they took them home, passed out in the wagons, put camphor under their nose. I never heard that for a remedy for the Holy Ghost. But they would repent and they would shake and tremble and pass out at the altar, and they put them in the wagons filled with straw and take them home and put camphor under their nose and hope they would bring them out of the religious trances that they were in. That's the atmosphere she was saved in 19 and 14. I have a copy of the page from the book in that church where they were taken in as members in 1914. But 2 or 3 years later, there was a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the New River Valley. The Pentecostal Holiness Church in Pulaski had an explosion of the Holy Ghost. That's all I can call it. One winter, that winter during the time of all the flu and all the things that were going on, they had 300 people saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost that winter in Pulaski alone. And the revival spread to Roanoke, to Princeton, and all around this area. And it spread, of course, to McCoy and to that part of the world and came down the river to Spruce Run. And that's how she got into it. Now, she could have not, probably never, ever known about this place. Even living in Eggleston or Pembroke, she could not have probably ever known about this place because you couldn't get here from any place. If you had a helicopter, which wasn't hardly invented then, if you had a helicopter, you might have come in. You could ride a rowboat across the river down here from one side to the other, or you could drive to Narrows and cross the river and come all the way back up that side of the river on farm roads from farm to farm and come here. When she came because there were people here who desired a revival. There were our Aunt Zette and Uncle Johnny. Lived out on this hill. They had had an experience with God in Bluefield, Virginia before they moved down here. The Pentecostal Holiness Church in Bluefield, Virginia, Graham, it was called then, by the way, started in their house. Their house was upstairs. They lived in the upstairs part, and the church was in the downstairs part. And the Pentecostal church started there in their house. In fact is, in retrospect, in later years, they found out that this young preacher woman from Giles County named Effie Gilmore, and it was Gilmore then, by the way, had come to Bluefield to Levi Wynn's meeting and stayed at their house and taken care of Aunt Ruby, who was a little girl. But they didn't know all that till they got to the end and looked back. You know, hindsight's so good. It was amazing. What you can find out when you put everything together. But there were people here praying. Uncle Johnny and Aunt Zette was praying. My grandmother was praying. Their terrible thing was that it was Prohibition times and people were making liquor. There were stills in these hills and hollers. One enterprise was so big that it actually took it out by the truckload. And they shot each other sometimes. Yes, it was Wild West Franklin County going on. The little school, it was here. It was not actually here. It was up the river on Buck's Farm, back up in the hollow there. Where the Davises lived was where the school was at that time. And there was a little church here. It had been built in 1899. It was a Presbyterian church. This place was settled by a family who had a grant from the King of England, and their name was Clendenin. And they sold their King's grant to a family named McLarity, and the McLarities divided it all up among their people. So these Presbyterians were going to Parisburg on Sunday for church. Now, if you want to feel ashamed of yourself, I'm going to tell you about them. These Presbyterians that lived here would go down here to the river and catch a boat and oar across the river to Bluff City and walk up the hill to Parisburg to church and come back the same way. One Sunday morning, the boat turned over and three of them drowned, and they found their bodies down at Shanklin's Ferry on the Giles County, West Virginia line, where they had floated that far. So, my friend, we come here with air conditioning, and we come here with heat. We come here with lumbar pads in the seats so our backs don't hurt so bad. We come here with soft waterfall fronts on the seats so that our legs don't hurt. We walk on carpet. We have electricity. We have it so good compared to the time that they had in that day and time. And at any rate, the little church was built, and they had church here in the Hollow, 1899. But by 1932, all of those people had died out and moved away, and there was no one to go to church. The Methodist preacher came and tried. The Billy Sunday people came from Bluefield and tried. The holiness preacher up at Gold Bond, Mr. Rogers, came down here and tried. And there was just nothing happened. Brother Cecil came, Brother Price Cecil, came from Pulaski. He was the one who was one of the founders of French's Chapel Pentecostal Church. And Brother Cecil came and preached, but nothing much happened. And it wasn't until 1932, and three people, Lila Martin Cast and Everett Cast, Irv Cast, her husband. Lila and Irv, if you old enough to have remembered them, they had no children, and they had a car, and they moved around a lot. Irv and Lila were always poking into everything, any sale or any religious movement or anything that was going on, they were busy poking around into it. So they knew what was going on up at Pembroke. And Mrs. Andy Davis, that lived up the river here, was a Parcell. And her aunt, Minnie Parcell, was here with Tobe and the others in the family. And they knew about this holiness movement that was going on in Pembroke. And they were having meeting in the houses in the wintertime, had no church. And in the summertime, they just had it outdoors in the open air. And they went to Pembroke and asked this little lady that was preaching up there, her husband worked in the stone quarry across the river, if she would come down and hold a revival in the church and see if they couldn't do something to rescue this community from the clutches of the devil. And she came. She and her little band, she played the organ and the piano, if they had one. Her husband played the cymbals, her daughter played the tambourine, and her son played the triangle. I don't know how that sounded exactly, but that's the band they had. It's amazing about a revival. You really can't manufacture it. You cannot manufacture a revival. It has to happen. You can get your formulas. You can rent your singers. You can rent the best musical instruments there are. You can do all kinds of things. It will not manufacture a real revival. But if one breaks out, jump in as quick as you can. I mean, get in over your head while God is moving. While the water is troubled, get in, and let God touch you and bless you and fill you with the Spirit of God. I have to think back what it must have looked like to her when she came in here. When she came in, she would have come around the cliff from the Celanese above the railroad, down over the railroad by that great big log house we called the Janie House that was down there, and back up over the railroad to the little church, which had never been painted. By then it was 33 years old and never had a stick of paint on it. It was the only picture we have of it come from a newspaper in the 30s, and it was unpainted and sitting there without any electricity or out anything and deserted. No one came to church. The Methodist preacher came one Sunday and two people came to church. My grandfather, Marshall, and Fern's mother, who was a little girl. That was the only people that were at church that Sunday. And probably Grandma Polly came because her uncle was doing the preaching. He was the Methodist pastor in Parrisburg, and he had come over here to preach and try to bring some salvation and redemption to a lost community. But when she came around, she would have, of course, met the Janies and the Slaughters and the Deatons and the Davises and the Marshalls and the Rices, who are all here on their farms. None of them going to church, all of them lost and undone without God. People were praying. Grandma was praying. The Slaughters were praying. There were people praying to rescue their children, particularly their sons, from the liquor business, from the ungodliness that was going on. And God did something wonderful in this place. God did something unusual in this place. And when they came around, we've interviewed all the old people I can possibly find to interview. I've run out of people now, by the way. A whole generation's gone that nobody can remember any of those things. So I have to rely on what I have already heard and know. She was poor. She was humble, and she was willing to live with the people that she lived with. She worked at grading apples down here. There was an apple orchard at the end of the hollow. She worked in the apple orchard grading apples. She went to the sock factory in Nares and sorted through the socks to find in the culls. They threw the culls out and let people have them, and people would go search through it till they found a pair that matched. It's not real fun being poor. They lived in a little house that was right here, a four-room house on the very spot this church is, that was given to them by the Deaton family. And they began to preach. And as they began to preach, people began to get saved. And as people got saved, their lives changed. One of the best testimonies that I ever heard, Ray Ratcliffe's mother and Thelma Austin were little girls here when that happened. And they told me how their life changed and how life in this community changed when the gospel came in. They told me how that, said Mommy began to make new curtains for all the windows. And Daddy went to town and bought glass and fixed every broken glass in the house and bought paint and painted the house. You see what happened? They had a new perspective. They had a new lease on life. And as they began to do that, life began to change. And their lives were changed. And they had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit among those people. And my goodness, what an outpouring of the Holy Spirit they did have. I hear people talking and they say, in the beginning, people would say to me, well, in the beginning. And I thought, well, I want to know what it was like in the beginning. I want to know who we are. Who were those people and where did they come from? Well, first of all, they were Pentecostal holiness preachers. And they were natives of Giles County. And when they came preaching, they brought other people with them. People came from Spruce Run. People came from Pulaski. People came around and helped in the revival, and it broke out. It came to a great climax, to tell you the truth. Henrietta, I'm glad you're here this morning for lots of reasons, but I'm glad you're here for what I'm about to say. First person in our family to get in the holiness way and to receive the Holy Spirit was Ted Marshall. And I can tell you about Uncle Ted. You couldn't hold him down to save your soul. Grandma and them lived up the river, and they'd send the kids to school. And a lot of times, Uncle Ted never made it. they would start to school, and somewhere between here and the house, he'd go up over the hill and back in the woods. Fact is, that backfired on him real bad one day. He went back in the woods. They were making liquor back there at a steal, some of the people were. And Uncle Ted, instead of going to school, went back, and he wasn't part of it. He's just sitting on the hill watching them make liquor. And guess who came to visit? The infernal revenuers showed up, and carried them all off to jail, all of them. And the gentleman that was running the still tried his best to convince them that Uncle Ted was not part of the liquor making business. He was just, he said, he's just a boy. He's just here watching. Leave him alone. They took him to jail anyway. And Granddaddy let him sit in jail all night to try to teach him a lesson, and went the next day and bailed him out and straightened the whole thing out. But I'm glad I can say that when the message came, he would have been one that came down here to check out the lady preacher and what was going on in the meeting. He would have been the first one. Grandma and the rest of them would have probably stayed back and said, well, we're just going to wait and see. But Uncle Ted would not have done that. He came down and he was saved. He was praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and he received it. And the Lord blessed him, and he was faithful to that calling. He, after the war, had to renew his covenant with God and rededicate his life. But I'm so thankful for that. And you say, well, what did these people believe? What kind of people were they? Well, first of all, they were holiness people. And that means they were concerned with your lifestyle. They were descendants of the Nazarenes, of the Wesleyan Methodist group of people. They were descendants of John Wesley's ministries, and they were holiness people. Fact is, when they purchased this church, and by the way, the original church, was purchased from the Presbyterians for $39. And the lady that told me about it said, we were so glad to sell that church. Said, we don't know where those women got that money. There was Nellie Rice and Effie Gilmer and Sally Morris. Three women. They were the trustees. And they had collected $39. That's an odd number. That's all the money they could get together. It's all the money anybody could get. And they took it to Parrishburg and asked if they could buy the church. And the lady told me, said, we were so glad to sell it because we didn't know where in the world we were going to get the money to pay the preacher that month. Presbyterian preacher was getting rich too, wasn't he? So for $39, those three women bought the church, and we were on our way to being who we are today. They were holiness people. They believed in a very strict lifestyle. They believed in it mattered how you dressed, it mattered how your hair was, it mattered how long your sleeves were, it mattered how long your skirts were, it mattered whether you had jewelry on or not, it mattered whether you wore makeup or not. They were holiness people, and so they lived a holy life. They were also Holy Ghost people. They believed in an infilling of the Holy Ghost. They believed in the gifts of the Spirit in our day and time. They spoke in tongues, they prophesied, they worshiped in the Spirit, they were exuberant in their worship, but they were Holy Ghost people, and they encouraged you to pray until you were filled with the Spirit, and they prayed for an infilling of the Holy Ghost. And being holiness people, they also believed in and I have some old books of Miss Effie's, where she wrote how many people got saved in a meeting, how many people got sanctified in a meeting, and how many people got the Holy Ghost in the meetings. And they were separate experiences, and they were looking for people to receive salvation, sanctification, and the Spirit of God in their lives. They emphasized healing. In fact, as they frowned on going to the doctor, they frowned on medical treatment of any kind. And they practiced divine healing, praying for the sick, and there was healing among them. They were concerned with prophecy in two ways. They were concerned with prophecy in the Bible, Daniel, Revelation. The first message that she preached when she came in was the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. They saw the impending destruction of the world. They saw the impending destruction of life in the world. And they preached from the prophecies of the Bible. And they were concerned with prophecy in the local church. By practice, and if you look back at history, my friends, if you look back at history, you may not like everything you see in history, but you have to acknowledge the truth of it. They were Trinitarians. They were not oneness. They were Trinitarians. They baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They received the Lord's Supper, literally. They practiced foot washing. Their worship was exuberant. It was filled with dancing and speaking in tongues and revelations. And church went on for a long time. When they came to church, they were not in a hurry to go anyplace. When they came to church, they didn't care. And some of us can remember being on the end of that when we would have our monthly meeting down here. It started at 12 o'clock and it lasted till 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, went home and ate and came back again for church that night. And I know one day they were going out the door and Buddy Burton was squirming and fussing and saying, I'm hungry. And Sister Burton said, oh, Buddy, be quiet. We're all hungry. We've been here all day. And he said, yes, but you and Sister Gilmer said you had the bread of life and I ain't had nothing. Well, at least he was listening that Sunday, wasn't he? The services, they were not in a hurry at all. And it spread. They were interested in evangelism. They were interested in saving souls. And it spread. They built a church in Alum Springs. Built a church in Pulaski. Built a church in Last Meet. They built a church in Raven. Built a church in Logan. They built a church in Bluewell. They built a church in Kay Woody, Kentucky. Those people dedicated everything they had to getting the job done. And in between all of that, there was the tent that was moved from community to community where they had meetings from spring until fall in the outdoors and then came back here. So it almost became a separate denomination. Fact is, the papers were drawn up and all of the things were drawn together to, there was, tell you how poor off we were, there was one typewriter in the whole church and it belonged to Brother Price Cecil over at Pulaski. And they went and got Brother Cecil's typewriter and there was one person who could type and that was Mother. And they brought the typewriter at our house and Mother typed all of the papers for this to become a separate denomination of its own. That never actually developed, but they thought about it and they worked it out. And goodness, what a denomination it would have been. I can remember they were down to the nitty-gritty of everything that you could wear and do and think and say. So here we are, the descendants of all of that. All of those people, there are people that moved in here and stayed a while and moved out from all over the coal fields in West Virginia, from all around the country. They came to be part of what was going on and then they moved on. And today, I thank the Lord for the sanctuary that we have. I thank the Lord for the congregation. I thank the Lord for being part of who we are today. And I pray that this has not been boring to you, but I pray that it's been enlightening to you, that you could know and understand who we are and why we're here. Today we look forward to moving ahead with the gospel. I find myself in much the same position that I remember Granny Effie finding herself in, becoming less and less able to produce works myself. My body's failing. I don't mind to tell you that. the Parkinson's has taken its toll, and I have to fight it. And I live by the prayers of God's people. People everywhere tell me they're praying for me, and I thank God so much for that. But there are days, there was one day this week I never went to work at all. There are days I just do not have the strength to carry on. And I remember those days when Granny had to go through the same thing. And as we face this, we want to face it with courage, and we want to live right and do right, and we want to be who God wants us to be, and we want to get the job done. Amen? Because there are still souls that need to be saved. There's still things that need to be done. And I'm thankful today to have been a little part of what the Lord has done in this part of the world. Amen? All right. Thank you. I do not intend to make a habit out of crying around in the pulpit and feeling sorry for myself, by the way. So you don't have to worry about having to hear this all the time, because it's important. It's important that you know these things, but it's important that we preach the word and get the job done. Amen. And we're going to continue to do that. Now, there'll be no service tonight, because I want you to stay all afternoon, and I want you to have a good time in all the things that's out here and with the good food that's downstairs. And I'm cut out of much different cloth than my ancestors were, because they'd have thought all this was worldly and ungodly, and they wouldn't have had it. But I want to tell you something. It's not a sin to be human. It's not a sin to laugh. It's not a sin to have a good time. It's not wrong. And you can live good and still have a good time. And I want you to do that. And we want you to invite people to come. We want to make people welcome when they do come. And we want to grow the work of God in this place. Amen? All right. Let's sing. Sheltered in the Arms of God. And after we finish the song, we'll pray for anyone who needs prayer. And after we finish the prayer, we'll say the blessing. Fern and some of them have gone downstairs to start putting the fire under the kettle. And I can tell you there's some good food down there. My wife cooked 30 pounds of chicken. She fried 30 pounds of chicken. And I was just delighted that she made more deviled eggs than she needed to bring. And thankful that she made more potato salad than we needed.